Welcome to Transforming Grace with Pastor Phil Layton of Gold Country Baptist Church in Shingle Springs. In chapter 8 of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul writes these words of encouragement. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. But who is this promise for? And how can we be sure that we truly love God? For the answers, let's listen to Pastor Phil Layton as he brings part 4 of a series entitled, Living in Light of God's Sovereignty.
Who is this promise for? This is another very important thing. This is not a universal promise for all people on the planet. This is not teaching us to go around and assure everyone, unbelievers in particular, that God has a wonderful plan for their life, because their life may continue to be horrible until they surrender to Christ. And even when they do commit their lives to Christ, it's not a wonderful life in the way that some would define it. But it says here in the verse, this is for those who, what? Love God. To those who love God. This is, of course, a description of a believer. I was just reflecting, it's interesting that we throw the term Christian around. The Bible doesn't use the term Christian very much. It often uses more descriptive terms of an actual lifestyle, someone who is a disciple or a follower, or someone who is the believing ones or the faithful ones, or uses different terms like that, or like in our verse here, those who love God. It's not, you know, just someone who says they love God, but someone who actually loves God. You might ask, how do you know if you love God? How do you know if you love anyone? If you are in love with someone, you will think often of them. Here's a question to ask yourself. Do you think often of the Lord? Do you talk with Him? If you have a love relationship with someone, you will communicate with them. You will talk with them. You will listen to them. And of course, we listen through the Word. Do you long to be with Him? Do you desire or long to be with Jesus? Do you love what He loves? Do you hate what He hates? Do you seek to please Him? Do you seek to obey Him? Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what I say. Do you seek to obey Him and turn from your sin? I'm not asking, do you always obey Him? Do you want to do that? Do you seek to do that? When you sin, does it just make you feel horrible inside until you deal with that and repent from it and turn from it? Christian life is not about perfection. It's about the direction of your life. You are pursuing a relationship with the Lord. If you can't answer yes to those questions, I can't give you any confidence that you are a Christian here this morning. And I would love to talk to you more about that, to know if you really do love Christ or not, if you've ever entered into a love relationship with Him at all. There's nothing more important than I would like to see from this message of working together for good, that God might work together in this message to the good of someone realizing that they don't love God and that they need a relationship with Him. So it says, to those who love God, and that's kind of the human side of things. And then it also says, to those who are called, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's from the divine perspective, the divine side of things. This word for called in the New Testament epistles never means a general invitation. This is a word for a divine summoning. This is a word that only applies to those who love God. In fact, those who love God can know that they were called by God. God didn't love us because we first loved Him. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. There was something even before we committed our life to Christ that's been going on in God's plan. If you look at verse 30 in our context, it defines further who these called are. It says, these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. Justified is that moment in time when someone is declared righteous, when they become a Christian, they commit their faith to Christ, and the judge of the universe declares them righteous, not because of themselves, but because of the righteous life of Christ, the righteousness of Christ that is put on their account, and their sin is put on Christ's account. That is justification by faith. And it says that those whom He justified, He also glorified. Everyone who that happens to will be glorified in heaven someday. There's not some who are justified and who later become unjustified. We must never think that we are the cause of this. We are the recipients of God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned, amazing grace and call. Sometimes the theologians call this the internal call or the effectual call. It is effectual. This, of course, refers to believers, as the text says, those who love God. It also says that we are called according to His purpose. It's not according to our purpose or even according to anything we did or anything we decided or a man's choice or anything, or us making the first move to God, and then because we call out to Him, He decides to call us. Paul knew firsthand from his own testimony this truth, how he was saved on the Damascus Road. If God had waited for Saul of Tarsus to make the first move to come to Him, he would have never been saved. Saul at that very moment was going completely against Christ's will. He was going to persecute the church of God. God instigated, God intervened, God interrupted, God invincibly and irresistibly and incredibly graciously changed Saul of Tarsus, changed his heart, regenerated him to a new man, no longer Saul, but now Paul. And this one who formerly hated Christ now loved Him with all his heart. One of the greatest tools used by God in Christianity that he was seeking to destroy. And I bring all that up because there's a very important connection between verse 28 and verses 29 and what follows. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. At the beginning of verse 29, He says, because, or for, those whom God is doing all this plan for, because of that, we can be confident that God is working all things together for good. And if you do not believe that God is sovereign over every area, including salvation, you're missing the whole argument here. It is because of that that we have confidence that all things can work together for good, because we believe God is sovereign over even the wills of men. I just want you to, some Christians teach this, I want you to think about the implications. If God is sovereign over everything except for the wills of men, what people do, we have a lot to be worried about, because there's a lot of things that happen in our everyday lives and in the world that are involved in the wills of men. If God is not even sovereign over those things, we cannot be confident that He is working all things together for good. Everyone who is called is justified. Everyone who is justified is going to be glorified in heaven. There is no slippage along the way. The same group from the beginning is going to be in heaven. The language does not allow for anyone being lost. No one gets saved and then unsaved. None in this group miss out on heaven, because it is all by God's doing. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. The scriptures say Jesus is the author or the originator, the instigator of, and the perfecter or the finisher of our faith. He was beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. People ask me, and sometimes they do, do you believe once saved, always saved? Or do you believe in eternal security? I will answer that I believe a true believer, someone who has been regenerated by God, born again, will not lose his salvation. I reject the Arminian theology, but I rather than once saved, always saved, I prefer the classic expression, perseverance of the saints, because that emphasizes that true saints, true believers will persevere. They won't hang around the church for a while and then take off, never to be seen again. They won't just pray a prayer and then continue to live a life of sin. Those whom God saves, He actually changes as well. This is not just a get-out-of-hell-free card when you say a prayer. This is a sovereign work of God where He transforms the entire person. That's what regeneration is. And it says in 1 John 2:19 that those who go out from us were not really of us. If they had been really of us, true believers, they would have stayed in us, but they went out from us so that it might be manifest that they were not really of us. And I think people get confused about that because they do see people hanging around the church who then take off and who live a rampant life of sin. That would be someone like Judas, who seemed to act the part for a while, but then his true colors came forth and it was evident that he never was a true disciple. And Jesus knew that full well. So I don't say that if you say a sinner's prayer, you should be instantly assured of salvation, because Jesus said a lot of people say, Lord, Lord, who will never be in heaven. And James says that if you say you have faith, but there's no works to back it up, that is a dead faith. That is a said faith. That is not a real faith. It's something you profess but do not possess. Very, very important. I think this is one of the most important things we needed to hear this morning. Regeneration causes transformation. It's vital that we know we are saved by biblical standard. Yes, God is in charge of making sure all of His own, all of His elect will be saved. None can snatch them out of the Father's hand, Jesus taught. Verses 38 and 39 of Romans 8 make this very clear, that not death, nor life, not angels, Satan can't do it, not principalities, not things present, nor things to come, Nothing that's going to happen in the future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. And he throws that in, any other created thing, just in case there's anything not on the list here. Anything in all of creation, in the whole universe, nothing can separate God's own from his great love. You cannot lose your salvation because it's all of God. It's not dependent on you. And I just looking at the verses 29 and 30, it's He, God did each of these steps. There's no we or us in verses 29 and 30. That comes in verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? This is all God's doing. What does man contribute to salvation? You know, we contribute our sin. That's our part. There was this young boy who was being interviewed to be baptized at a church, and the pastor said, I want you to give your testimony. And he says, well, I did my part and God did his part. The pastor was a little alarmed and concerned about that. And he said, excuse me, son, what did you say? And he said, well, my part was the rebelling. His part was the rescuing. My part was the sinning. He did the saving. And that's a helpful way to understand it, that our part was all of those things. God's part was everything else. So question number three, how can all things really work for good? How can all things really work for good? I want to give you five answers to that, five principles, and there's more, but these are just some that I jotted down last night. How can all things work together for good? Because, number one, there is no real chance or accidents. There is no such thing as random chance or accidents. It says in Proverbs 16:33, we won't turn to all these, but I encourage you to look up some of these. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Nothing more random than casting a lot or drawing straws or rolling dice, but it says there that the Lord is involved and in charge even of those things. Everything that happens is on purpose, on God's purpose. God intends everything, and we're going to see that in Joseph, that Joseph was confident that all the things that happened to him, God actually intended, not just allowed, but intended. They happened on purpose. What looks like just an accident when viewed through human eyes is really God at work in us, his blessing in disguise. That's a good way to see trials. Blessings are often cleverly disguised as trials. That's another way to look at it. Number two, second reason, because there are no little things outside of God's sovereignty. There are no little things outside of God's sovereignty. Listen to Matthew 10, verse 29. Familiar text. Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, or the equivalent of a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father's will. And he says, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. There's not a single little bird anywhere on the planet that can ever land on the ground apart from God's will being in that. Not a single hair from your head can ever be lost without God ordaining that to be. There's a text in Scripture that talks about that not a single hair from your head will perish as you go through difficulties unless the Lord has willed it. Not only will no hair on our head ever be lost if God doesn't will it, but no star in the most distant galaxy, 10 billion light years away, will never be lost or will never do anything apart from God's will. That's what Isaiah 40, verse I think it's 26 says. No stars in the most distant galaxy, whether it's the telescope or the smallest things in the microscope. You know, one writer says, there are no maverick molecules in the universe. There's no runaway riboflavins or free flagellums or any little particles or anything that is outside of God's control. And if it was, that could interfere with the entire purpose of God. And if a little particle got in someone's kidney, it could bring that person down before it was God's will in their life, as it did with, I think, Oliver Cromwell or someone in history. God is sovereign over all things, big and little. Number three, God is sovereign over nature and calamities. God is sovereign over nature and calamities. They said of Jesus, what amazed them was even the winds and the seas obey him. They do exactly what he says. And you know, even the demons obey him. The demons which rebel against and hate Christ don't have the choice of obeying Jesus or not. One little word shall fell Satan, the hymn by Luther says. The only reason Satan is alive and well on planet Earth is not because he's competition to God. It's because God allows him to do that and gives him permission to do that. We saw that in Job. We also saw in Job 38 that God is the one who governs the floods and the seas and the storms and the oceans and the waves and the hail and the snow and the ice and the thunder and the lightning. He guides to its mark. Psalm 104 and Psalm 147 are good passages to look at more to see that truth. So I came across this verse in Amos 3:6. If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? There's a sense in which any time a disaster or a calamity happens, the Lord's hand is in it. And we, of course, are careful that we don't blame God for things that terrorists do or for horrible things that happen. But God allows those things to happen. He intentionally allows those things. And even though it's hard for our mind to understand, God is even at work in things like that. Number four, God is sovereign over what people or Satan do to us. God is sovereign over what people or Satan do to us. There's an interesting thing in Jonah. Jonah was, of course, on the boat, and there was a great storm going on. They cast lots to see who it was. The lot fell to Jonah. They threw him overboard. And in fact, this is what it says. They picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Jonah goes down the ocean. He gets swallowed by a great fish. And Jonah prays in Jonah chapter 2, verse 3. This is what he says to God. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. All your breakers and billows passed over me. You say, wait a minute, Jonah, don't you remember? It was the guys who threw you overboard. But in Jonah's mind, and in a biblically thinking mind, even though there were other people involved there, ultimately that was what God was doing. He recognized that that was what God was doing. Remember, Job said, the Lord takes. And he said that about what these horrible ancient terrorists, bandits, the Chaldeans and Sabaeans had done to his family, and about natural disasters, and about the murder of his servants, and about a real satanic oppression of boils and physical calamities. And he says, should we accept good from the Lord and not adversity from the Lord? And the text, if you remember that study, was very clear that it says Job did not say what was wrong. Job did not sin in what he says, that the Lord took, and that the adversity was, in a real sense, from the Lord. 1 Peter 3:17 says, it is better if God should will it that you suffer. If God should will that you suffer, of course it can't be God's will that we suffer. That text says, it is better if God should will it that you suffer for doing good. I only say these things because that's what the Bible says, not because it fits neatly in my mind or because this is easy for me to figure out, but because the Bible teaches these things, and it's very important for us not to compromise the truth of God's word. And if we don't have this rock-solid foundation in the sovereignty of God in all things, when that storm comes in our life, we are not going to be prepared to deal with it. This is number five. Because God ordains even the most sinful acts of men. Even the most sinful acts of men are ordained by God. Now, I want you to turn to these. Acts chapter 2. We're kind of in the neighborhood of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Man is completely responsible for his sin, while God is completely sovereign over it. We need to keep those two truths in mind. They're not contradictory, they're complementary. Acts chapter 2. This is what Peter says to the many Jews gathered on the day of Pentecost. Verse 23, Acts chapter 2. This man, this Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Notice that. The predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. You did it. This is all part of God's plan. Who did it? Did God do it? Did the Romans do it? There's all that debate. Who killed Christ? You know, was it the Jewish leaders? Was it the Romans or the whoever? And there's a sense in which, of course, all of our sins were culpable for the death of Christ and requiring his death. But there's also a sense in which this was God's plan. I want you to see in Acts chapter 4, turn over a few pages, Acts 4 and verse 26. It says there that the kings of the earth took their stand. So here's the ones who killed Jesus. And the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, look at verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. That is a staggering statement. All these people doing exactly what they wanted, with sinful motives, with anger and hostility and hatred in their heart, doing all these things, working together, and that is God working together, even in the most sinful, vile murder and hatred of their hearts, to work together for good, for the infinite good, the greatest good for all those who love God and to all those who are called by God. It says in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Ultimately, it was the Lord himself who bruised his son. As hard as that is for us as parents to think of hurting our own children, it's even more amazing that the love that the Father and the Son share, that the Father was willing to pour out all of the wrath of all of the sinners of all mankind who would ever believe and to pour it on his son so that his own son felt like he was forsaken by his father. He did that not because all that was good in and of itself, but because he was working together for good for all those who love God. One more, and this is really the classic, Genesis 45. And you know the story of Joseph. If you don't, just real quickly, his brothers sold him into slavery, and they, in the evil motives of their hearts, sent him off. They wanted to kill him, but one of the brothers intervened, and they saved him. And a caravan just happened to be coming by, and they sold him to that, and just happened to end up in Egypt. And it just so happened to be that the Lord worked all these things together for good in Joseph's life. But look at Genesis 45. Now, the brothers realize that Joseph is still alive. They're in Egypt now, and they're very afraid that Joseph is going to take revenge on them. Look at what verse 7 says. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. He says that in verse 5 also. Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. There's man's responsibility, but God sent me. Right at the same time, their evil action, God was not only allowing it, God was actually sending him. God was actually intending that. And he says, to keep you alive for your great deliverance. He says it again in verse 8. It was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh. It wasn't Potiphar who did that. It was God who made him, ultimately, a father to Pharaoh. And then Genesis 50 and verse 20. This is one of those great verses to memorize and to keep in mind in this truth. And again, his brothers are afraid in verse 18. But Joseph says to them, do not be afraid. Am I in God's place? And this was God's doing, brothers. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. God is not only patching things up, he is intending all those different things, working in all those things. God meant for those things to happen. God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. It also says in Psalm 105:17, God sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Human responsibility, but God's sovereignty is never nullified. In fact, it is always working in all of these things. So my great prayer and my great hope is that this message and this truth, even though it's difficult a little bit for our minds to get around, would be embraced by you and not resisted, that we would recognize that God is absolutely sovereign from eternity past to eternity future in our salvation. He gets all the credit and all the glory for that. When we sin and we mess up, we take all the responsibility for that. Both of those things are true. But that we would be confident that God is in control, that God is sovereign. And if you just believe God is sovereign and you don't believe God is good or working things together for good, you might think he's some sort of a tyrant or a fatalist or the God of Allah, who the Muslims believe is sovereign but who is not truly good. Our God is both sovereign and good, and that should humble us. And we should trust him more, and we should not complain when things do not go our way, because ultimately God is the one who is sending those things that we don't like. God is the one who is doing all these things in our life. When we complain, we are ultimately insulting our sovereign, loving Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just are trusting that whatever you want to accomplish through this message, that you would do that in a way even perhaps greater than we anticipate and greater than I could communicate, that your spirit and your truth would come together in our lives and strengthen us for whatever you have in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.
Next week, as we continue our study on the attributes of God, we'll discover the perfect solution to mankind's problem of sin. Be sure to listen as Pastor Layton presents The Justice and Mercy of God in the Cross. You can listen to today's message in its entirety or read the text online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org. Gold Country Baptist Church is located 30 miles east of Sacramento, right off Highway 50 in Shingle Springs, California. Our Sunday worship services are 8:15 and 11 a.m. with Sunday school available for all ages at 9:45 and an evening service at 6 p.m. Feel free to call us at 530-677-4122. That's 530-677-4122, or visit us online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org for more information about our church.